reading today will come from two places. The first place will be from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. And then I'll be reading from Luke 24, the verses 50 to 53. Now, you can find the scripture reading on the back of your insert in your bulletins today. On one side is the outline of this morning's sermon, and then on the back is the scripture reading from Luke 1, and then our text, Luke 24. Here at Sovereign Grace, we have been going through the book of Luke. I started the sermon series some time ago, Luke 1, and went all the way through the book. And today, we are at the last four verses of Luke. Luke 24, 50 to 53 is our text. But for the sake of context today, as you'll see in the sermon, I'm going to begin reading in Luke 1, verses 5 to 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people." And then, if you'll turn with me to Luke 24, verse 50, you can see it there in the back of your outlines. Luke 24, verse 50 to 53. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." That's the reading of God's word this morning from Luke 1 and Luke 24. Keep in mind that outline on the front of your, the outline there on the insert in your bulletins where you can follow along today's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our text today, you can see that the gospel writer of Luke has included something at the end of the gospel that no other gospel writer records. In the last four verses Luke 24, 50 to 53, Luke records the ascension. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John all record Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, but Luke is the only Gospel writer that records at the end of the Gospel Jesus' ascension into heaven. Now, some liberal scholars look at these last four verses and what is recorded about the ascension in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, and they wonder if these verses should really be in the Gospel of Luke. After all, the other Gospel writers don't record Jesus' ascension, and compared to the fuller ascension account that we find in Acts 1, it seems to some of these liberal scholars, who don't hold to a high view of Scripture, that these verses are something added or perhaps like a postscript to the Gospel. One reason for that is that Acts 1 verse 3 records that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and many others over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. At the ending of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, in the flow of what is written, it seems to indicate that Jesus ascended shortly after he appeared to the disciples the first time on the day of his resurrection, perhaps ascending even the same day that he rose from the dead. But we must keep in mind that Luke has a different purpose at the end of the Gospel than he does at the beginning of the book of Acts. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the ascension account is only brief because Luke's purpose is the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry and the transition then he will make to his second book that he wrote, the book of Acts, which begins with the ascension of Christ. And the ascension account at the beginning of the book of Acts is more focused on Jesus' bodily ascension into heaven and then his continued work from heaven after the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. And so it's important this morning as we begin that you understand these last four verses of the Gospel of Luke, which Luke tells us about Jesus' ascension, are not a postscript, are not something that means it's lesser important than Jesus' death and resurrection, but Jesus' ascension is as important as all the rest of Jesus' work. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are all important events for our salvation. But Jesus' ascension into heaven is also an important event for our salvation. And so what is it? Luke's gospel message, what is it concerning his ending with Jesus' ascension at the very last words of the gospel God inspired him to write? As you can see on your outlines this morning, there are three main points. First, letter A on your outlines, Jesus' blessing, verse 50. Second, point B on your outlines, Jesus' ascension, verse 51. And third, point C on your outlines, the disciples' response to the ascension. Let's start today with point number one, point A on your outlines, Jesus' blessing. Now, one way that we can always know what's important to the inspired author, Luke, is to take note of repeated vocabulary. In these four verses, verses 50 to 53, Luke uses a word three particular times. At the end of verse 50, Jesus, we're told, lifts his hands and blesses his disciples. At the beginning of verse 51, we're told again that while Jesus blessed them. And then when you come to the very last verse, verse 53, look how it ends. The disciples are in the temple continually blessing God. You see, in these four verses, the gospel writer of Luke has used the word blessing three different times. He repeats that word blessing, stressing its importance in these last four verses. But why is blessing important? Because look where the disciples are in the very last verse of the gospel. In verse 53, we're told that the disciples are at the temple continually blessing God. Now, the fact that they went to the temple and blessed God is something that Luke does not tell us in Acts chapter 1 in that account of the ascension. He records that detail here for a different purpose. We call that, in our understanding of the Gospel of Luke, a bookend. Now, what do I mean by a bookend? You have on your desk or on your shelf some books, and you have a bookend on one side and a bookend on the other side, and it holds the books together. Well, as we think of the Gospel of Luke, we recognize that there seems to be something about the very beginning of the Gospel and something about the end of the Gospel which is being tied together. And that's why this morning I took the time again to read with you from chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke as we are reminded how the Gospel begins. As we look at the conclusion and we read of a blessing, the word used three times. As we look at the conclusion and we see that again they're at the temple, we recognize that there's a connection between the temple mentioned in the first part of the Gospel and the temple now mentioned again as a bookend in Luke's ascension account that sort of closes off the point of Luke's Gospel. Well, how does this all connect together? The Gospel of Luke begins, as we read this morning, in the temple. It begins with Zechariah the priest going into the temple to burn incense before the altar of the Lord. And when Zechariah went into the temple, there was an angel there who told him that he and his barren wife Elizabeth, who were past the age of childbearing, were going to have a son in their old age. And Zechariah did not believe the angel, and so he was unable to speak. And when he came out of the temple, and the people who had been praying were watching, and they're waiting for the priest, having burned the incense, to give and pronounce the blessing that God had accepted their offering, he was not able to speak. He was not able to give that blessing. And it wasn't until his son, John the Baptist, was born at the end of chapter 1 that he is finally able to speak. For now that John is born, the Lord opens his lips and he speaks what we call in the church tradition the Benedictus, the blessing upon John the Baptist after John is born. And later in chapter 2, Joseph and Mary then bring the baby Jesus to the temple, and Simon, we're told, bless them. And he blessed God, singing a song of salvation. Now that he has seen the long-promised child, the words of Simon, Luke 2, verse 29 to 32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And so do you see in the first two chapters of Luke, we call them the birth narratives. Do you see the progression that takes place in those early chapters? It begins at the temple. It begins with Zacharias the priest. He offers the incense. He is unable to raise his hands and give the benediction, the blessing upon the people. He can't speak until his son, John the Baptist, is born. When John is born, the blessing comes out of his lips upon John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the salvation. And finally, we see a benediction pronounced on the child that will bring the salvation, a benediction, a blessing given at the temple by Simon, who pronounces it upon the Lord Jesus. A flow, you see, from an Old Testament worship at the temple to a John the Baptist transition prophet to the salvation that will now come through the child that will fulfill the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's go to the other bookend, the conclusion of Luke's Gospel. in verse 50, we're told that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He doesn't bring them to the temple to ascend to heaven. He doesn't even stay in Jerusalem to ascend to heaven because he doesn't want the people to focus on the place where he ascended, which would be in Jerusalem and the temple. All of it, he has already told them, doesn't have meaning anymore before the Lord. He leads them out as far as Bethany. And what does he do? He lifts up his hands and he blessed them. You see, when the Lord lifts up his hands, that is the action of a priest. All through the Old Testament, people would go to the temple and the priest would go behind the holy curtain and then later into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And an offering would be made, and the priest would come out of the temple, and he would raise his hands, and he would bless the people. And when the people saw the blessing, they would know that the Lord had received the sacrifice. And the priest would pronounce blessing upon them. Jesus now, on the other bookend of the gospel, has accomplished salvation. He has died on the cross, the one true sacrifice for all. No more sacrifices needed. He has risen from the grave. He has conquered sin and death and the power of the devil. And now as he departs the earth, he raises his hands and he blesses them. Two times we're told that he blesses them. The first at the end of verse 50, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. The second time, Luke goes on in verse 51, the first part, while he blessed them. You see, the priest at the beginning of the gospel comes out of the temple. He can't speak. He can't pronounce the blessing. The progression that goes from John the Baptist to Jesus at the end of chapter 2. Now, who's giving the blessing? Salvation is not found anymore in the Old Testament temple. Salvation is not found for people to go to the Old Testament temple and bring their offerings and bring their sacrifices. That's not the focus of God's salvation anymore. The focus of God's salvation, the salvation that has been accomplished, is what Jesus did on the cross and when he rose from the grave. And now that Jesus is about to go to heaven, as he is about to ascend, he lifts his hands and he pronounces that blessing upon the disciples, some of them who left after Jesus was being arrested, some of them who were, as they saw him risen from the dead, were frightened and startled. Now he lifts his hands and he blesses them. What does that mean for you? It means that as members of the church, the disciples are the foundation of the church. When Jesus blesses his disciples in Luke 24, he is blessing the foundation, the apostolic foundation of the church. And the blessing of the high priest is that sacrifice for sin has been made accepted by God. The last blessing he gives his disciples, he gives to his church. You see, when Jesus raises his hands and blesses the disciples, he is raising his hands and he is blessing his church. It is what reminds us as we look at these verses that the sacrifice he made on the cross for our sins has been accepted. Salvation is now found in Jesus Christ alone. The blessing he gives to the disciples and to you as a member of his church is for you to know that your sins are forgiven, they're paid for, and you are now at peace with God. What the Old Testament blessing meant for God's people, that is what Jesus' blessing means as he fulfilled the Old Testament temple sacrifice. He alone is the high priest who gives that blessing to his church and to all of you. Well, that brings us then to our second point this morning, point B on your outlines, Jesus' ascension. Now you see how Luke repeats the word blessing three times. First, at the end of verse 50, Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Verse 51, he says, while he blessed them. It ties together the lifting up of the hands and the blessing to what comes next. While he was blessing them, something happens. Jesus parted from them and was carried up to heaven. Now, when Jesus parted from them and was carried up to heaven, this is a significant event. A significant event that Luke wants to take careful note of at the end of the gospel. When Jesus, notice the wording, parted from them, that means he left them. It means that he ascended. He was lifted up, carried up, the wording is, into heaven. It meant that Jesus' body was no longer present on the earth. He had come to earth. We read in Luke chapter 1 and 2 how he was born of Mary, born of a virgin, how he was both God and man. The disciples he called, they followed him, they walked after him all the way to the cross. Now they see him having been risen from the dead. They see his body raised from the dead. But now that Jesus is parted from them and Jesus' body is carried up into heaven, the work of Jesus' body here on this earth is now complete. There's nothing more for him to do. In other words, salvation has been accomplished in his death on the cross, in his burial, in his resurrection. Salvation is completed. No more salvation to be accomplished. Jesus has done it once for all. He promised the disciples in verse 49 that he would send them the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. In other words, he would ascend his body into heaven, be seated at the right hand of God, and the work of salvation would be accomplished by the Holy Spirit, which will be poured out upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' salvation work for his people on earth is now complete. You see, Jesus' ascension is one of the main reasons why we disagree with the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper, a view that teaches that in some way, when the supper is celebrated, Jesus' body is present on the earth during the supper. We say, no, his resurrected body ascended to heaven. His ascension tells us that his work for salvation, his body on earth, that work has been completed. It's been accomplished. There's no more. The last thing we wait for is his return when he comes again. You see, the ascension indicates that the salvation work of his physical body is complete. No more sacrifice of his physical body is needed. But not only does it tell us that the work of his body on earth is accomplished now that he's in heaven, but the ascension also helps us know that Jesus reigns in heaven. You see, we think of him as one office of the Old Testament fulfilling the high priestly office. But the fact that he ascended to heaven, that he's seated at the right hand of God, also tells us that he rules from heaven, that he will rule from heaven as king. By his resurrection, he is victorious over sin and death and the devil. The fact that Jesus' body ascended into heaven points us to the fact that he has already won the victory, that he is seated on high at the right hand of God, that no power, no one can remove him from the right hand of God, for the victory is secure. Well, what does that mean for you? The fact that Jesus ascended into heaven helps you to know that the work of salvation for your sins is complete. No more to be done. The fact that Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, is a reminder to you that because you are in union with him, and in union with Christ and his death and resurrection and ascension, that victory, that position of victory that he has at the right hand of God is your victory. He rules on high. And because you are in union with him, that victory, that salvation, that kingship rule belongs to you. You may, while you still live on this earth, have pain and suffering. But in Christ Jesus and his ascension into heaven, the position at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, you know that you've already won the victory that he has won in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch you from Jesus' hand. In Romans 8, when the Apostle Paul speaks about no charge shall be brought against anyone whom God has chosen. Yes, you may suffer pain, suffering, death here in this world. But in Christ Jesus, eternally before the Father in heaven, you have won that victory. His ascension to the right hand of God is your victory forevermore. Well, that brings us then to the third point in our outlines today, the last few verses of our text, and that has to do with the disciples' response. How do the disciples then respond to Jesus' ascension into heaven? In verse 52, we read that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, it's important that you pause a moment and think about what that means. The disciples have just witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven. He departed from them. He's carried up into the heaven. And it says they worshiped him. Notice there's no confusion. His body, Jesus' body, not on earth anymore, went to heaven. All that time, those 3 years that they were together, they followed his body here on this earth. But now the body isn't here. And what do? They worship him. The fact that Jesus has ascended to heaven doesn't mean that they don't worship him anymore. They understood when he ascended into heaven that they could, though still on earth, worship the risen Lord who has ascended into heaven on high. We're told that Jesus ascended, and the first thing they did was worship him. And the second thing they did is they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, previously, after the resurrection, Luke chapter 24, we're told that after Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to them, when they saw him, they were startled. They were frightened. We're told in another verse that they were troubled and some of them had doubts. But look what they're doing now. They had, as they went back to Jerusalem, great joy. Great joy because the disciples now understand that the salvation from sin that Jesus had come to bring and accomplish belongs to them. The work of salvation for their sins is finished and complete. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. Jesus has blessed them. Their ascension, his ascension into heaven, the right hand of God, victory is theirs and secure. They go back to Jerusalem. Their hearts are filled with the joy of salvation, the salvation of God that has come to their hearts. Salvation that indicates they understand and know now what their Redeemer has done. They're not frightened anymore. They're not startled anymore. They're not confused about what it all means. They understand it now clearly. And their hearts are filled with joy. The joy that should be in the heart of every believer who knows and understands the meaning of Jesus' ascension into heaven. How do we know that the disciples finally know and understand the salvation that has come? Look what they do in the next verse, verse 53. They were continually in the temple blessing God. You see, Jesus had told them in verse 48 that they are to go back to Jerusalem and begin to preach the gospel and preach the gospel to all the nations. In the Old Testament, people were told to go to Jerusalem. Even as Jesus went to the cross, people were returning to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They returned to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. But now, after Jesus has accomplished and fulfilled the temple, salvation now, once for all, no more sacrifices to make, they start at Jerusalem and they go to the ends of the earth. But notice, as they go back to Jerusalem, we're told that they were continually in the temple blessing God. They're not making sacrifices in the temple. They're not worshiping in the temple as they had worshiped before in the Old Testament. They go to the temple. That's the place to worship God. But now, as they go to the temple, look what they're doing. Continually blessing God. Remember the repetition in these verses. We looked and we said, well, what verses are, or what words are repeated? That's how we know what's stressed, what's important, is look at the repetition in the verses. Well, first we're told at the end of verse 50 that Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. We're told in verse 51, while Jesus blessed them. Two times we're told that Jesus blessed the disciples. But now, in verse 53, after Jesus has ascended unto heaven, we're told that the disciples are continually in the temple blessing God. Do you see how the blessings at the first part of our text that Jesus gives, now the disciples mirror what Jesus has done to them? What is the purpose of their life? To continually bless God. You see, we know that the disciples now clearly understand the gospel. They help as they go to the temple to bless God, as they go to the temple and bless God continually. Their lives, you see, now reflect the blessing of salvation that the Lord Jesus gave to them. And when they bless God in the temple, it's a sign. They understand that the Old Testament temple has been fulfilled. Jesus told them earlier in the gospel that the temple would be destroyed. He told them that Jerusalem would be destroyed. He told them in verse 47 to start at Jerusalem, proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. No longer will people go to Jerusalem to know the salvation of God. The good news of salvation in Christ Jesus will go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Do you now understand why the gospel writer of Luke records the ascension at the end of the gospel the way he does? As part of the bookend, it is a testimony, a witness that the time of the temple is over. The blessing that Jesus gives the disciples as he ascends is the blessing Jesus gives to all of his church and to all of you. It is the blessing to know your sins are forgiven and paid for by his death and resurrection. The ascension is so the disciples and his church and all of you would know that the work of salvation on earth of our Lord and Savior is complete. And that in his ascension, he has won the victory over sin and death, the devil, and that victory is yours. And so like the disciples, who in verse 53 now understand the gospel, you should worship him and be filled with great joy. The joy of the salvation of Christ belongs to you. It should fill your heart. And today, your life should mirror and reflect the blessing that Jesus has given unto you. Like the disciples, you should be living your life continually blessing him. You should be living out the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what the disciples are doing in the last verse of Luke's gospel after Jesus' ascension. That's what every believer in Christ Jesus, whose heart is filled with the joy of salvation that has come, should do as they live their life before God. May that be how you live your life until our Savior returns. May your life continually give glory and praise to God, blessing Him for the salvation that's come to you, blessing Him because Christ has blessed you. May your life be a mirror to the blessing that Jesus has given you when He ascended into heaven. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You today for these verses of Scripture, these glorious verses, which remind us of our Savior's blessing upon the disciples, but also tell us, Lord, of His blessing upon His church, upon all of us. We rejoice, Lord, in that salvation that's come, to know that our sins are washed away and forgiven, to know that Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, to know, Lord, that He has won the victory, to know, Lord, that in Christ Jesus we have won the victory in Him. Lord, as we reflect upon His blessing upon the church, may we, Lord, bless You. May we bless You to know that as we have been blessed with salvation, our life is to glorify You and enjoy You forever as we live here in this world. May people see in us the joy of salvation, the joy that the disciples knew after the ascension. Lord, no matter what happens to us in this world, may we be filled with the joy and thankfulness of this salvation, continually blessing You each and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.